Beloved, if God so loved us, that what? What was the previous verse? That he sent his son to die for us. We also ought to love one another to that same extent. Talking about knowing God's will. And this is foundational. Because see, what happens is, I'm praying for God's will. Oh, I could take this from this person. I could manipulate this situation, leverage it to my advantage. Yeah, comes out of their bank account, but it'll be in mine, so that's the good thing. Yeah. Does that pass the test of for one another, caring for one another? What? No. No. Are you with me? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So though we have not seen God, God dwells in us. And as believers, in essence, if God is dwelling in us and God is dwelling in you, when we look at each other, I'm not saying that you become God, but there is Christ in you. And we are called upon to care for one another to that degree. So as you're discerning God's will, anything that violates another human is not of God's will, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we do not want to infringe upon the work that Christ did on the cross by taking advantage of another person. This is why we cannot be racist. Let's continue on this thought of loving one another and finding God's will. Let's jump down to verse 19 through 21. As we continue, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this is all underneath the heading of do not believe every spirit. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that he is Christ, that he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. And we also have to recognize Christ in other believers specifically, and then generally that Christ loves other people. He loves humanity, so we cannot ever exploit another person, believer or otherwise. But in that walk, in that care that we have for one another, I guess I would just say here, we need to understand our degrees and our levels of commitment to one another. And I think it does good to understand our relationship with one another. All people are created equal, but our relationships to people are different. We all need somebody in our life that can get really close to us. We can't be close to a whole lot of people, but we need to, as we're striving to have a heart after God, we can look to the Old Testament man who the scripture says had the heart after God, David. And David, in his life, he had this Jonathan. And there was such a bond that they had there. And David, with his brother-in-law, Jonathan, had such a commitment that they had with each other. And that's the kind of people that we need in our life. And that's the kind of person that we need to help us to discern God's will. The third thing is the reality. I put it to you this way. The reality of God's love through the workings of the Trinity. That's kind of lengthy, but this is God's word, and this is how John presented it to us. And as we look to verses 13 through 17, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, capital S, of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, that's how we abide in him. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So you see, remember that we want to slap labels on people and say, well, this one is, this one isn't. We have to be aware and be alert. There are many false prophets, it tells us, verse 1. But at the same time, and here's how we test them, people who abide in God, recognize that they confess God, that God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Knowing and believing on that love is in part in how we discern God's will for us and the way that we do not believe every spirit. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See the reciprocity there? I didn't get that pronounced right. Somebody help me say it? Close enough. All right. You know what I'm saying. The mutual relationship that we have with each other. We abide in God, and God abides in us. That is the reality of the born-again life. Verse 17, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. But I referenced this, and I'm just going to underscore this, what I referred to as the reality of love through the working of the Holy Trinity. And you see that in verse 13, it's the Spirit that's given to us. That's the Spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father, what did he do? That the Father has sent the Son. You see, just verses 13 and 14, there is the work of the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity was at work in our life. So we're going to test the spirits to see if they are, whether they are from God or not. They have to be in sync with the reality of the Trinity. This is important, with the Heavenly Father, the working of the Holy Spirit, and the giving of the Son. The fourth and final point is verse 18. As we're discerning this, what is verse 18? It says, there is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Few things will cripple you like fear will. Few things will paralyze you like fear will. Fear, do you know what that scientific term is? Like deer in the headlights? That's what fear does to us. It gives us that deer in the headlights look. It paralyzes us. Or if it's not going to paralyze us, if fear doesn't paralyze us, fear is also going to do like, have you ever seen a squirrel run across the road and it goes partway and then it sees a car coming and it starts going back and forth and that's not a good idea and it's just running back and forth. That's what fear does to us. Two extremes. One, you stand there and give the blank stare. I don't know what to do. The other is running back and forth. What is it we've got? Fear not. We must not be operating from fear. This is God's word. We believe in the inerrancy of God's word. I am so simple to take this at face value. I am so simple to believe that if there is something that causes fear in your life, you can know one thing and be assured that it is not from God, but it's from the enemy. And let me quantify fear, because the scripture says to fear God, fear God, fear God. And that fear is related to the word awesome. You know, when we use the word awesome, that's actually mean, and that comes from the same word as awful. And then that it is great. It is incredible. And that's what we're, when we fear God, it means literally we need to be standing in awe of God. And this other fear that's talked about is more we could relate to as being scared, a scared type. Anything that scares you is not from God. Martyrs have been witness to this through the centuries. How can someone go and face death with such boldness and such confidence, such fearlessness. It's because of God abiding in them. And through the most darkest, most tragic situations of life, he can lead us and take us and carry us in such a place where we have no fear. This is a theme that goes through the epistles of John. 1 John 3:19 through 24, by this we shall know that we are of, or that we belong to, truth, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And that confidence before God is a key phrase there. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandment and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and there's an end here, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. I know there's much repetition in that, but if it's good enough and important enough that the disciple John here would repeat it for us in this one letter kind of back to back, I think it's worth us underscoring that. That has to do with fear, we know it's not of God. I'm going to close with a story, and then I've got four just practical points and kind of building off of this and discerning God's will, and then we'll open for questions. The story is that I remember, I was talking to my wife this week about it, my wife's sister, before we were married, we were engaged, and we were, her sister was to fly out to Mexico on a missions trip. And there came this fear that came over us, four to six of us that were there. And we really became troubled. And we had these premonitions that something really bad was going to happen. And it kind of seemed to almost spread and almost just seemed to kind of come upon everybody at once. So we're like, well, okay, this is a warning. What is happening here? It really disturbed us. So was this, what are you to do in a moment like that? Is this God stopping us? Is this where Annie should not be going on this trip? Stop it. It's the night before we're to go. Let's just stop it. Or is this a spirit of fear and that of condemnation? As I reflect upon it, seemed to be fear in a scared way. Oh no, what is going on? Whether it was a spiritual attack from the enemy or whether it was our humanity working something up. Either way, it was not of God. And I declare it was not of God off of this verse because it was a fear. You see, it says that there is no fear in love. And frankly, though we were all young adults, we were scared. So we were not operating from love in that spirit. So it tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them. So then at that moment, as we're faced with this emotion, this feeling, we conform it to scriptures. All right, we test it. You know what? The Word of God says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. So we have confidence in God. And God, this is your will. We've been praying about this for months. She's been believing that this is part of your purpose, part of your plan. There's been this gentle leading. All of these doors have opened. Now is not the time to give in to fear and back away. You see? You see the difference? So here's what I conclude. I guess I would, one other verse I'd throw in there. It's popular, but it's good. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and either a sound mind or self-control, discipline. So here's my conclusion. I got 4 points for you to jot down. Living in intimacy with God is a key to discerning God's will, and here's how we do that. I believe the first thing is that God does not rush us. Usually, if you're sensing like, oh, this is just this panic, this rush, that's the squirrel mode. And that's not the will of God, usually. I'm not saying this is an absolute. This is just kind of my big takeaways out of here. God has already been to the future. Did you know that? So he can prepare us ahead of time. Satan doesn't know. Satan wants to derail us, and he does that. One of his tricks are a panic mode. He wants to get us off track. God has already been to the future, so we are not feeling of rush. If it's a feeling of, and that's where, if we go back to my story, my sister-in-law, this was something of the gentle leading of our shepherd. God leading her along this way and on this path, on this journey to accomplish his will in her life. And there's that confidence leading that we have. So I've said this many times here, and it's good, it's worth repeating at this point, but it's not always easy for me, and this is why I need to repeat it, at least for me, if it's not for you. That is, never question in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. And yeah, my wife was gracious enough 10 days ago or so to remind me of that. Because it is easy, and I do mean that. I do need that, and it does strengthen. In those moments that of doubt and darkness, that is not the time to question what in confidence and in prayer and in that time when you had intimacy with Christ to question all of those things. So don't be rushed, number one. Number two is, as you're seeking God's will, that there's great value and wisdom in having a confirmation of other believers alongside your life. Having a confidant in your life. Having a Jonathan in your life to say, help me pray through with this. What do I do? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am, says the Lord. The third thing is an inward impression on your heart from the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit. So I want to distinguish this from premonitions, but we can't just say that the Holy Spirit doesn't lay impressions on our mind and in our heart. We just prayed that song. In that song, we just prayed that prayer and song. That, Lord, open my eyes that I might see, open my ears that I might hear. These are spiritual things we're talking about. So sometimes we can almost sense that we might hear or just know in our mind, the mind of Christ, that is a real way that God deals with us, is through the Holy Spirit, through impressions, through thoughts. But all of these, the advice of a friend, the feeling of urgency, impressions of that, we have to take all of those and test them before the Lord. We're going to test them. Lord, is this right? Is this impression, is this sense that I'm feeling in my heart consistent with what? And that's the fourth point, is with Scripture. As you're seeking God's will in your life, it must be consistent with Scripture. Scripture teaches us, this is an example, that marriage is for life. And so if you, as you're married to your spouse and all of a sudden you see someone else, and, oh, I think God wants me to divorce my spouse and marry them. We look at the Word of God, we see, no, that is not God's will for you. Well, I just feel something in my heart. No, don't believe everything that comes. Do not believe every spirit, every teaching, every thought, every impression. But test the spirits. And as you test that, we know with confidence that is not God's will. So I listed those in reverse order of what is important. So now I'll give them to you again. I think number one is God's word. This is the most important way, is God's word. Anything that goes out of bounds off of God's word, we know that is not, we don't really need to pray about that anymore. Don't pray about it. It's inconsistent with God's will, God's word, because this is print. These are words for us. Pretty straightforward. Number two is that leading of the Holy Spirit and impressions that he gives us in our mind. The third, then, going back in reverse order, is that of other believers. And the final one is that feeling of just a peace about it. If it's a feeling of being rushed, it's probably of the enemy. If it's a feeling of a peace and a confidence and assurance, it's probably a check mark that this is the right way. We are never exempt from personal responsibility for our decisions, but we are to seek God and seek his will for every situation in our life. God is interested in you. God is jealous for you. So our responsibility is, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is your will for this? Do we have any questions, any thoughts, anything I put out there that was like, say what? Or anything that I missed? Any testimonies? Right. Right. So did everybody hear what I heard, Paul, if I heard her correctly? In essence, she said, yeah, sometimes there's this panic feeling, but she distinguishes that from urgency. Sometimes the leadership of the Lord, you can feel a sense of urgency, but it's not panic. Did I say that right? And she found that to be true in her life. What's that? Yeah, the squirrel. Panic, for sure. Anyone else? All right, let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, Creator of the universe, we are humbled and we are amazed that you care so much that you will lead us. Each one of us in this room, you lead us as though we are the only person. We're like the apple of your eye, individually, that you take that time and you lead us each individually with our unique quirks and gifts and calling. That you are interested in that. We are amazed with that. We thank you for that. We praise you for that, Lord. We're challenged by this scripture again that we have an enemy out there who is deceptive, and there's thoughts, impressions, and things that may come our way that sound good, but we are commanded here that we need to test those things. Help us to be discerning. You warned us to be harmless as doves, as cunning as serpents. And Lord, we need your help in this area because we mess stuff up, and We take your promise that you will, and that you will guide us. And we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be naive. We do not want to be gullible. We believe gullibility is not something you're pleased with. And help us, Lord, to be wise and to absorb ourselves with the scripture so that it can speak to our hearts. And in those moments of testing, when something may appear bright and shiny and attractive, that we can test it, Lord, and know that this is not of you, or Lord, that this is of you. We are grateful that you are willing to guide us. Now help each one of us to be humble and to follow in your ways and whatever you have for us, that we trust your goodness, that you would lead us. And Lord, we're looking to the future. We don't know. We don't even know what the rest of today holds, but we know that you hold it. We know that you've been to the future. You know beginning from end, and in that we have great confidence and great assurance and great rest and great trust in you. And even as the world gets dark, we have a hope and a confidence that transcends all of that darkness, and we're so grateful for that. So grateful for your holy word that you have given to us. Now make it stick to our heart and our mind, Lord. Help us to be obedient to you. Go with this congregation. Bless them in a special way, God. In Jesus' name, amen.